today on Anchored in the Word.
The idea of Manasseh, his son, he's going to be the next king, being born in that 15-year time span, and the wickedness that took place under his reign. Some would say that that was a mistake. He should have never prayed that prayer, you know, and they use the scripture, he got what he wanted with the leanness of soul, and if he'd have died when he said, Manasseh would have never come on the scene, he'd never been born, so on and so on and so forth. Now, I can see how you would come up with something like that, but the idea is, don't leave God out of the equation.
But I'm anchored deep in your great love. I'm anchored deep in who you are. I'm anchored deep in holy word. I'm anchored deep in you, my Lord.
This is Anchored in the Word, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Coastlands in Eatontown, New Jersey, with our pastor and teacher, Bill Beckelman. Pastor Bill is highlighting Hezekiah's prayers today. Many believe that he was selfish. We see today that he was actually trying to make things right in the land. He wanted peace while he was alive so that things would be running smoothly when his son became king. Wanting the best for our children isn't selfish, it's loving. At the close of Pastor Bill's message, I'll be sharing with you how you can get a copy of today's broadcast of Anchored in the Word. Subscribe to the podcast or simply get in touch with us. Now here's Pastor Bill with today's edition of Anchored in the Word.
And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "What is the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day?" So now he's asking for a sign. And interestingly, this idea of the third day, and I like what Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation seek after a sign, but this is a sign I'll give you. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the earth for 3 days and three nights, and he'll be raised up after that. And so there's really the sign that we are to seek after. It's already happened. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The idea that that was the word that the church was giving after Christ gave them the gospel after Christ raised from the dead. That's basically what they were saying. That Jesus Christ died for our sins on that cross, and then he rose from the dead. You believe in him, you'll be saved. That was the message that they proclaimed. But this Hezekiah is seeking after a sign that he's going to be healed. He couldn't even wait 3 days. Isn't that interesting? Give me a sign. I can't wait 3 days. Give me a sign that I'm going to be healed. He was in a hurry, like we always are, right? And again, I think of the time. And so the Lord graciously gives him a sign. And not only does he give him a sign, but he lets him choose how the sign's going to take place. Look what he says in verse 9. Then Isaiah said, "This is the sign to you that the Lord will do the thing as he has spoken." In other words, he's going to heal you the third day. And this is what he's going to do to prove it. "Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees?" Now he's talking about the shadow on a sundial. That's what he's talking about now. In other words, today it would be, should your watch go forward? Now, 10 degrees, I've read it somewhere. I couldn't figure out a sundial. I just read this somewhere that would be 10 hours. I don't know if that's true or not. Those of you that know about sundials would probably know 10 degrees, whatever it is. I'm just going to give you an example of what I read. He said 10 hours. That would be 10 degrees would be 10 hours. So I'm just taking what somebody else wrote, just for the idea of getting something in our mind. So that would be this, that how God was going to do it, that you were going to sit there, and apparently you're going to be standing here, and all of a sudden it was going to be 10 hours later? He's going to give him a choice now. Or 10 hours earlier than it is now. You ever want to go back in time? I mean, I remember this more than anything else when I did something that I wish I wouldn't have done. And I said, oh boy, I wish I could go back and change that. You know, that really, I mean, that's when I really think about time travel in my life. Those have been times when I wish I could have traveled back in time and done something differently. Now, of course, maybe a lot of people want to go forward in time, right? They want to see the things that haven't happened yet for whatever reason. They want to see the future. I don't know. It's interesting, some of these things that we've seen where people have traveled. You know, there's the movie The Time Changers. Remember that one, that Christian movie that came out? It's kind of an interesting spin on things. A guy from olden days, you know, goes to the future and he gets kind of freaked out about what's going on and all that stuff. And the idea is, this is what's being posed to Hezekiah. He's basically saying, shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees? He's asking him, what would you like to choose for the sign And Hezekiah answered, "It is an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees." In other words, again, that's the way it normally goes, right? It's normally the clock going that way. I want to see it go backwards. And yeah, so it would be interesting. Now, some of the guys said, did time just kind of start going backwards all of a sudden with the sun going backwards? Or did it do it all at once? The idea was, God, that was the sign. It was going to be 10 hours difference. And he says, let it go backwards. And it's interesting because, again, so many times, if you had a choice, you could choose to go forward in time or you go backward in time. What would be your choice? And Hezekiah answered, it is an easy thing for it to go forward, but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. It's an amazing thing. What must that have been like? We know that Joshua was fighting a battle and God stopped time so the sun didn't go down. And this idea of him again entering in time and affecting this, you know, affecting the sundial. And imagine, like I said, all of a sudden it's 8:30 at night and the next thing you know, it's 10 hours earlier. That would be interesting. It proved to Hezekiah that, in fact, in 3 days, he was going to be healed. Verse 12 says, at that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah. For he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And so now we get the enemy, the guy out in Babylon, is now finding out that Hezekiah is sick, and he sends him some presents and a letter. And Hezekiah was attentive to them and showed them all the house of his treasures, the silver and gold, the spices and precious ointment, and all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Now, it's one thing to be open, and I think that's a good thing to be, to a degree, to be transparent, but you also must be wise at the same time. I don't know how wise it is to take an enemy and to show him, you know, it's all your silver and all your gold. What's the first thing in everything? Boy, it'd be nice to have all that. This is what I have to go after. And then you're going to show them all your army, which is basically you show them all your weapons, what you have. That's not smart. It's better to hide those kinds of things and keep it secret. What they don't know won't hurt them. You want to show your power every now and then, but you don't want to give them real numbers. And so that's what he did. He showed them everything. Verse 14 says, then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, what do these men say? And from where did they come to you? So Hezekiah said, they came from a far country, from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Now there's a prediction or a prophecy that's being told to Hezekiah, and he's got an interesting response to this. But obviously this really happened, but it reminds me again of, he talks about the things that his fathers have accumulated. And I think of Hezekiah going off the scene, and we can't take what's been accumulated. It all stays behind. Somebody just told me this story the other day. We're talking about, I think it was John D. Rockefeller when he died. Somebody asked his attorney, so how much did he leave behind? And he said, all of it. All of it. He left all of it behind. Everything that was accumulated was left behind. And so he gives him a prophecy that what's going to happen in the future. Now, this is an interesting verse 19. Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. And it's good to agree with the word of the Lord. That's not a bad thing. For he said, will there not be peace and truth, at least in my days? Now, on the surface, it seems like he's saying, well, as long as good things are good while I'm here, that's all that really matters. I don't care about my kids and my grandkids, but as long as things are good while I'm here, and I don't believe necessarily that's what he means. By the way, you can read the other in Chronicles. It talks about this same passage, and you can also read about it in Isaiah. It talks about this in three places in the Bible. It talks about this interesting thing about God extending Hezekiah's life. By the way, that wouldn't change anything about verse 26 of Acts 17, because God would have already known before the foundations of the world that this would have happened. Another 15 years would have been added on. So that doesn't change anything as far as God's perspective. But I think it's interesting how through prayer and fellowship with the Lord, things change. And we're encouraged to pray. Now, one of the things about praying and things changing, James talked about it. He talked about praying. Pray without doubting. He talked about that. And then he said, don't ask amiss. And this is the thing that I think of when I think about this verse here, verse 19. If we want to say that this is just a selfish thing that's being said by Hezekiah, as long as I can get out of here and everything is cool, I'm here. And when I die, whatever happens, happens. I don't believe he necessarily means that. I believe as a leader, he's basically saying, well, praise the Lord that we've got 15 more good years and Israel can follow after the Lord for 15 years. That's better than being taken in by the Babylonians now. That's what I think he meant by that. But the idea is, don't ask amiss. And I think in this case, Hezekiah was not, it wasn't just about him, his creature comforts, or about his extended life. When he prayed, God knew the heart. And I believe that his goal for staying there, for living longer, wasn't just for his own comfort. I believe it was because he had a love for the nation, God's people, and he wanted to continue to lead them in that way. And I think that's an honorable thing. That's not asking amiss. In other words, when James was talking about, he says, pray without doubting. And he says, when you pray, don't pray to spend things on your own pleasures. Like so many times, we pray that way, don't we? What's the heart or the motive behind my prayers? Is it because I want to be comfortable? Or is it all about me and mine? Or is there a greater thing? Is it for the love of the brethren? For the love of the lost? Something beyond myself. If I'm praying just to get something for me, I'm asking and praying amiss, the Bible tells us. And God answers this prayer from Hezekiah. And I believe he was praying aright. It wasn't just about him. And I want to live longer because I want to enjoy life. I'm too young to die. It was always about him. I don't believe that was the case at all. I believe he was wanting to guide this nation of Israel, and continue that they would walk with the Lord. But he says, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good, for he said, will there not be peace and truth at least in my days? Now, you can take that two different ways. You can take it very selfishly. Well, at least I'll have it until I die. Everything will be cool until I die. All right. I'm set up until I go. Things will be cool here, you know, until I go. That's good. Or he could be saying, you know what? Praise the Lord. It's better to be walking with the Lord today and for this number of years. And I think that's a positive outlook on things. It's better than, you know, than what happened to Israel directly after he left. And again, the idea of Manasseh, his son, he's going to be the next king, being born in that 15-year time span. And the wickedness that took place under his reign. Some would say that that was a mistake. He should have never prayed that prayer. You know, and they use the scripture, he got what he wanted with the leanness of soul. And if he'd have died when he said, Manasseh would have never come on the scene. He'd never been born. So on and so on and so forth. Now, I can see how you would come up with something like that. But the idea is, don't leave God out of the equation. We can't leave God out of the equation. And let's finish up verse 20. The death of Hezekiah. Now, the rest of the acts of Hezekiah, all his might and how he made a pool and a tunnel and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And by the way, they're also talked about in Isaiah. But one of the things in Israel that's kind of cool, and if you go to Israel, you have to do this. Now, I didn't do it the first time. And I don't remember why I didn't do it. Maybe because I knew it was coming back later. Maybe I can't remember what it was. I think I was sick with Lyme's disease or something. I can't remember, but there's Hezekiah's tunnel there. And I'd heard stories about this tunnel. It's cut out in whatever it is, the sandstone or whatever it is, but it's a tunnel that's an amazing feat, really. It's called Hezekiah's tunnel, and it was made to bring water into the city. He cut this big tunnel, and it was done years ago before he had the modern technology, and it was done with chisels and hammers, and they had two different guys tunneling. Two different groups of people tunneling, and they actually met each other. That's an amazing feat how they did that. But they did, and there was a plaque right there in the middle that they found years ago. It's in some museum right now. It shows where they actually met. And you can walk through that tunnel all the way through it from one end to the other. It's called Hezekiah's Tunnel. I think I was a little bit scared a little bit because you heard these stories. There's water in there, and you're in a tunnel that's totally dark. You got to take a flashlight with you, and there's water along the bottom. And I'm thinking, well, how deep is that water? You know, does it? What if it started rising all of a sudden? You know, and you're in the middle of this tunnel. It's kind of scary. It's a real long tunnel, and you can walk through. I don't remember the reason, but I did go through it the second time, and it was really a cool experience to go through that tunnel. And just, it is wet, so you wear some kind of sandals or something and walk through that tunnel. It's still there today, and it's called Hezekiah's Tunnel, and it brought water into the city, and the water's really clean. It's cool. Verse 21 says, and Hezekiah rested with his fathers, then Manasseh, his son, reigned in his place. And so this Hezekiah, the end of this guy's reign, three chapters of the Bible here in 2 Kings. He's also in Chronicles, but he was one of the best kings Israel ever had. And it's interesting, there's no guarantee that your children are going to follow you. There's another example of it. Wouldn't it be nice if you followed the Lord, there was a guarantee that your child was going to follow the Lord too and walk in the ways of the Lord. Here's a man that followed after the Lord. They said that no king could say that he was better than him, and his son was one of the worst kings. So go figure how that happens. It's proof for us that there are things in the Bible that say, train up a child in the way he will go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. I take that as a promise from the Lord. And we should be training our children in the ways of the Lord. And the best way of training is by walking yourself in the ways of the Lord. That'll pay more dividends, that by itself, than just making sure they're in Sunday school and you know, the family devotionals and all that stuff. Hey, I'm all for that stuff. But the best thing you can do is walk with the Lord. But there's no guarantee which way your kids are going to choose to go. They're going to have to work out their own salvation. So it's good to know this. Don't take too much credit when your children are walking with the Lord. And don't take too much credit if they're not. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because the devil can trip you up either way. One way comes condemnation, and the other way comes pride. See what I'm saying? So you do the best you can, you walk with the Lord, and you trust the rest to the Lord. There's no guarantee that they have to work out their own salvation. So we don't know the day or the hour of Christ's return. We don't know the day that we're going to go to be with him. Because again, you remember, when we go to be with Christ, that's our Christ coming back, in a sense. We're present with the Lord, absent from the body. So that will be our rapture. That will be the second coming for us, in a sense, when we get to see Christ again. We don't know when that's going to happen. But I think the important thing to keep in mind is we need to be ready. And how can one be ready for that? For the day of Christ's return. It's the same thing. We're looking up, waiting for Jesus Christ. But that means whether the rapture happens or whether I expire, this body expires, and I go to be with the Lord. That's the promise for the believer. How can I be ready? In this passage, it talks about Hezekiah when he's mentioned. When he even prays, he tells the Lord, Lord, haven't I walked with you? Haven't I walked in truth right before you? Here's what I would say to you regarding these things. For us, and I'm really glad about this, these promises that are given to us in the New Testament, they aren't based upon our righteousness. You need to hear this. Salvation is not based about how you walk on this earth. According to what the scriptures say, the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what the Bible declares. There's only one way to be saved, and it's not by doing good works. It's by having a good Savior and believing in him. And so the standard for righteousness in the New Testament is perfection. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And the only way to be that is to be in Christ. Now, obviously, we're not, even after we're in Christ, as we believe in Jesus, we are not perfect on this earth. But that's where salvation comes from. That's where our standing with the Lord comes from, through faith. Now, here's the deal, because there's somewhat of a paradox here, because the Bible also talks about those that are in Christ. You know, John talks about it a lot. If you say you love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar. He goes through a series of things in John that talks about what being a believer looks like. Right? There should be some works that accompany. James talked about it too. The works don't save you. That was clear. But there should be works accompanied with saving faith. You see that? You understand that? I see some heads shaking. So if someone, for example, says, oh, I believe in Jesus, I prayed that prayer, and their life is the same way that it was before they prayed the prayer, and it stays that way, that's not a good indicator. Works do accompany faith. James talked about that. Don't just tell me about your faith. By my works, it shows my faith. That's what he was saying. He was not contradicting the doctrine in the New Testament that you're saved only by faith. James wasn't when he's talking about works. What he was saying was, if you have that saving faith, if you believe in Jesus, there will be some works that accompany that. That's what James was talking about. He wasn't contradicting anything in the Bible, just giving us an understanding on the way that it should be. So if you're in Christ, if you're believing in Jesus, then you are, as far as God's concerned, you are robed in Christ's righteousness. And we're being sanctified. And that means that we're set apart from the world, and he's working in us. And we want to be less and less earthbound and more heavenbound. Turning loose of things, you know what I mean? I'm pretty sure that when it's time for us to go to heaven, and I can't help but think about my time when I'm thinking about this guy being on his deathbed, then again, another 15 years, but I'm just thinking about it. And I'm thinking, well, you know what? If everything else fits like it does in Christianity, when the Lord wants to move me somewhere over there or over here, being in his will is the best place to be. If it's my time to go, I'm not going to want to stay on earth anymore. I'm going to get the grace to go at that point. Why would that be any different than anything else he does for us and moves us around on earth? You know what I mean? So when it's time for that, I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to worry about, ooh, how it's going to happen. What's going to happen? You know, that's not my job to figure that all out. I don't have to know that. I just have to know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And when I take my last breath here, I'm going to take my first breath in his presence. I believe that. And I believe if I have to go through a time of, I don't even like say suffering for some reason, that God's going to give me the grace for that. Because isn't that what you worry about with death? I mean, you think, well, I'm not worried about dying. I just, the way I die, you know, I want to, you know. But we can't pick that either. So I guess all that to say is that God's in control of time. All time is his time. And I think for us, what we can take from this is we need to redeem the time. Redeem the time that we have. And not waste time. Time is a precious commodity that we've been given. And we don't know how much we have in the bank. We don't know how much we have in the bank. But here's what we do know. That we're living in the here and now. We got this time right here. Don't we? I mean, we can say that. We're not guaranteed a tomorrow. Yesterday's gone. We can't go back there. But we have the here and now. And it's good that we're here now. And we're worshiping the King and being in his word. And so the promise to the believer that God, even as he was with Hezekiah, is with us and for us. And remember, you're not just here for you. You know, you're not just here for you. Once you get saved, it's not me time now. It's God's got you here for a purpose. There's a purpose that he has for your life. And it isn't just so you can live happily ever after in your own little kingdom. That's not it. That's the American dream thing, or whatever that is. We're living above that. God's got a plan for each one of our lives, and he wants us to redeem the time that we have left.
That brings us to the end of our time today. We hope today's message on Anchored in the Word has impacted you, and that you desire to seek God and his plan for your life. Pastor Bill will return soon with more from this powerful Old Testament book on the next edition of Anchored in the Word. But we'd like to tell you how you can hear more from the Word of God right now. Simply visit our website at anchoredintheword.com and click on broadcasts. There you'll find an archive of past messages as well as a link to subscribe to our podcast. Be sure to like us on Facebook as well to stay up to date with all that's happening at Anchored in the Word. We're so glad you listen to Anchored in the Word, but we want to also make sure this isn't your only source of spiritual guidance. Getting involved in a local church is vital to growing in your faith and also allows you an opportunity to bless others in the body of Christ. If you're in the Eatontown, New Jersey area, why not join us at Calvary Chapel Coastlands? We meet every Sunday at 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and Thursday at 7:30 p.m. We welcome you to be a part of our in-depth Bible study and time of praising God for all that he's done for us. You can find directions through our website. Again, that address is anchoredintheword.com. We hope you'll join us next time as Pastor Bill digs deeper into the book of 2 Kings, and that you continue to be moored in sound doctrine and anchored in the Word.